If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. I almost said chapter 2, but we've been done with that for a while now. Philippians chapter 4. And I will tell you, our sermon is going to be a little bit shorter today. If you paid attention to our announcements the last couple weeks, we're ending our service with a family update. We're going to talk finances and some stuff that's coming up. So this will be a little bit shorter. But as you turn to Philippians 4, I also want to tell you, Adam and Tristan Wilde had their baby this Friday. So I think we might have a picture of baby Valor, which is awesome, born this Friday. I'm not going to tell the story because I won't even get it right, and it's their story to tell, but there's actually some pretty amazing, like, Adam called it a miracle, just that baby is healthy. Baby and mom are totally healthy. I'll let them share that someday. But let's jump into Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And man, we've been taking some pretty small chunks here. We want to remember the context of where we have been, though, as well. But I'm going to start right in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is just, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I think I mentioned within the last month or so that I was a Boy Scout growing up. So I got to play in the outdoors a ton, at least, or probably about once a month or so. We would average a camping trip. So we'd be gone for a weekend, like 40, 50 boys, probably not enough adults, out in the woods together in Oregon and Washington. And one of the coolest things I've ever seen in the outdoors, one of my favorites, I should say, was on one of those camping trips. I don't remember where we were. It was just me and a buddy, and we were walking along this trail, and my guess is that no one else noticed this on the trail that day. Not even just our Boy Scout troop, but I'm guessing no one else happened to see it because it was so small. One of the coolest things I've ever seen was also one of the smallest things I've seen. We're walking along, and I don't know if it was my buddy or myself, but one of us noticed perpendicular to the trail, it was, man, maybe a centimeter, maybe 2 centimeters wide, and I don't know, probably a centimeter or so deep. And there were ants walking one way, and they were carrying something. And then ants walking the other way, not carrying anything at all. And it was this little, like, ant highway, like this I don't know, trade route that they had developed over, I have no idea how long, right? But long enough that it was this little groove in the path. And again, no idea how we noticed it. It was tiny. I was 14 when I saw that. Like, I've been looking 31 years. I've never seen it since. It was really incredible to see. And it made me think of where we've been in Philippians and where we are today. I think Paul gives us this little pathway as believers, right? One that is, it's tested, it's tried. It's for 2,000 years now, right? People have been, Christians have been following this pathway that Paul gives. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, live this way, right? Verse 8 is, it's sandwiched in verse 7 and verse 9 with the peace of God. I forgot to say this last week, but Philippians 4:4 through 4:9 is the most downloaded passage of scripture in the digital age. And that really shouldn't surprise us as we live, like we talked about last week a little bit, as we live in such an anxiety-filled age, that we would long for the peace of God, stability in this walk with Christ. Commentators have observed that Paul, all over the place, but in this section as well, he focuses on, you can break it down into 3 categories, like what we know as believers, what we feel as believers, and what we do. And in 4 through 9, we see all of those things. Much of this week in 8 is our thinking, but in 9 it's followed by, man, what we do from that thinking. And really, you could trace the importance of thinking like throughout Scripture. Like next time you do a Bible read through, if you wanna follow a thread, like just look for everywhere God talks about our thinking and how critical that is in our following Jesus. I won't take time to walk you through all of that today, but I'll hit on just a couple places. Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? And maybe you're familiar with this, maybe you've never heard this before. But he said, you shall, and this is Matthew 22, 37. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He goes on, he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? This is the greatest commandment, that we would love God. And we're probably not surprised to hear that we're to love God with our hearts. Like, that makes sense, right? And that we're to love God with our soul. We get that. But maybe for some of us, maybe we're surprised to hear that, man, even with our minds, we're to love God. What we think about is vitally important. I have a quote here, and I think I'm very interested to see what this slide says, Alex, because I think, yeah, it's not C.S. Lewis. I cannot believe I said that. It's A.W. Tozer. Sorry, Tozer. He said in the book Knowledge of the Holy, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think he's right on, right? Because our underdeveloped thoughts about God, which all of us are in that camp, right? Our underdeveloped thoughts about God impact our worship of God, right? It mutes, it tamps down our worship of God, our following of God. Man, we won't get into it, but Romans 8, if you have time this week, like just look at how Paul juxtaposes the mind that is set on the flesh and the mind that is set on the spirit. The psalmist in Psalm 19 wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Mark 7:20, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. So he's the heart and the mind here, he's kind of combining. He says, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. I mean, he just keeps going down the list. And then 23, he says, all these evil things come from within. They defile a person. I don't know if you remember the saying, I can't even figure out how old this is, but garbage in, garbage out. What we fill up our minds with, that's what comes out of us, right? It's what we will produce. So when it's not great, when it's garbage, when it doesn't match like Paul's list, we're going to produce garbage. So Paul really asks us here, like, do you think about what you think about? And I know that's a weird sentence, but do you spend much time examining what you think about? Because Paul says it's really important, and I think all of Scripture agrees with him. So what happens when your mind just gets to think about whatever it wants? And I know some of you feel so busy, you're like, I haven't thought about anything but work and responsibilities and all this stuff in forever. That might be true with most of your day, but every one of us has at least some time every day where our mind just gets to go. Maybe it's when you get in your car. Or maybe it's when you, when you hop in the shower. For me, like one time where I get to think every day is just as I'm doing dishes, right? This mindless thing, I get to think about whatever I think about. Or maybe your day really is so packed and it's not until your head hits the pillow. And I know, like for some of you, like your mind, when you're trying to go to sleep at night, like your mind is just going and going and going. It's a battlefield. But where does your mind go? Last week, we talked a little bit about worries. Like, is that where your mind goes? And maybe your mind is just, whatever it's thinking about, really it's just some form of escapism because life is just beating you down. Or maybe you're thinking about money all the time, or relationships, or fill in the blank. But whatever it is that you think about, when you have the time to actually think, like, are those thoughts submitted to King Jesus? Your thoughts throughout the day, like, how do they line up with Paul's list here in verse 8? And we'll briefly look at each one of these in eight. He says, whatever is true, and truth matters. Culturally, there's a message that truth is whatever you want it to be. But there is objective truth. Like this whole my truth thing, it's never worked when I step on the scale. That took some of you way too long, but my truth, man, the bank teller does not care what my truth is about my account. Like, truth actually matters. The only one who can say my truth and it count is God, right? Yahweh, the creator of all things. And Paul tells us, think about what is true. It does no one any good when we play along with this game of relativism. And certainly the most important truth is about God and about us and our need for him, and that Jesus came and lived the life that we're supposed to live, the sinless life, but couldn't live, and then he died in our place, right? And that we can be forgiven of sin. Like, that's the most important truth that there is. Acts 17:11, the author is Luke, and he wrote about these Jews, the Bereans, and this is what he said. He said, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, right? They're hearing about Jesus, and then they're taking what they heard about Christ, and they're looking at all they had at that point was the Old Testament, right? And they're digging into the Hebrew scriptures going, is this true? Like, these things we're hearing about God, did Jesus really come to save me from sin? I hope that that you can trust me, right, as a pastor of this church. I hope that you can trust, you know, any teacher that we put before you, whether it's in a Bible study, a kid's classroom, you know, up on the stage on a Sunday. But you need to think for yourself too, right? Don't let any church think for you. It's not loving of God to just come and get filled up on someone else's thoughts about Scripture. And I don't mean to diminish the teaching of God's Word, but what I'm saying is, like, man, you need to love God with your mind, right? You need to dig into what is true. Colossians 3:16, Paul wrote, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Like, is that you right now in your walk with Christ? Or are you kind of running on fumes when it comes to Scripture? John gives us Jesus' beautiful prayer in John 17. And at one point, Jesus says to the Lord, to the Father, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Like, how desperately, if you want to follow Jesus, like, you need God's word. You need to find ways to get into God's word. And I think if you're only doing that on your own, independent of anyone else, it's probably the hardest way to do it. Like, you need another Christian. I'll say this, you'll benefit greatly from another Christian getting into the word, at least discussing God's word together. I know that for some of you, like, reading, you get so distracted, right? You talk about thinking, like, it's so hard to just keep zoned in. I don't know. I don't think I technically have ADD or ADHD, but man, sometimes it feels like it. And I swear, mostly, like, when I come to, like, read Scripture, when I just want to sit down and get in God's word, like, my brain goes 1,000 directions. One of the most helpful things for me has, there are tons of different Bible apps that will read Scripture to you. I use the YouVersion one. And I'll listen as I have my Bible open and follow along. And it just keeps me zoned in. And, you know, I can hit pause anytime I want. Like, it's not like it's controlling me, but it really helps focus me. Anyway, man, we need God's word. He says, whatever is honorable, noble, right, dignified, like, worthy of respect. This word honorable comes from to revere or to worship. So this really calls us above wasting thoughts on trivial matters, right, on what is temporal or earthly. And it calls our minds to shift to, man, to eternal, right? To what is of, like, God's coming kingdom. He says, whatever's just. Christians are to care for what is just. And some have taken justice to, some Christians, I should say, have taken justice over the last several decades to an extreme where doing justice has been elevated above knowing God, above worshiping God. And then other Christians, like the pendulum, swings the other way so that we have nothing to do with doing justice. But man, God cares about justice. Here's just one verse that I'll take you to. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. We are called to participate in God's justice. And certainly, like, we will one day see, like, complete justice. But until then, like, we still, man, we're called to care about, and Paul says, think about what is just. He says, whatever's pure, right? What is undefiled? What's clean? What is not polluted? Or we could call it what is holy? And that kills a lot of things that we could think about. There are a ton of things that do not pass that test. We should probably run what we consume through that. Like, what is pure? Right? Like, the stuff we're listening to, the stuff we're watching, the stuff we're reading, would it pass that test? He says, whatever is lovely, which could be translated as sweet, gracious, beautiful, like, ask yourself, would God find this pleasing? Would this be lovely to God? Would the heart of Christ be attracted to this? He says, whatever is commendable, right? Like, what is highly regarded, well thought of good repute? And then he just kind of opens the floodgates. He says, if anything is excellent, anything worthy of praise, and yes, this list certainly narrows your mind on what we should give our minds to, but here at the end, he really opens the doors. Like, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about these things. And he's writing to the Philippian church in the middle of a really dark, nasty Roman world. And in it, he says, find what's true, right? Find what's pure, what's good. Like, what reflects our Savior that we worship? If there's anything excellent, right? If you see God's goodness anywhere, think about these things. And I wonder, like, as we read Philippians 4, 8, as you hear this, like, man, what is the Holy Spirit doing in you right now? And some of you, like, as soon as you read these words or heard these words, like, man, you knew where he was challenging you. Some of you felt conviction immediately. Maybe all of us. We need to pay attention to that. Scripture's so clear. Jesus is so clear. Paul is so clear. God's given us, if you're a believer, he's given us his Spirit. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, calls him the Spirit of Truth. Praise God that we aren't left on our own to figure these things out. He's given us his Word. He's given us his Spirit. So where do you need to grow in this area of your thought life today? Like, how do you need to discipline what you think about? And certainly there are thoughts that we engage in that are just blatantly sinful. I'm sure every one of us, right? Before even reading this list, like you knew, right? You know of spaces in your mind that that are just occupied by things that are not good, right? Maybe they're lustful, greedy, they're just evil. And we justify it by saying, I don't act on those things, though. You may not be sinning outwardly, but has your mind become this playground for sin? Or maybe a better image is it this petri dish for sin? Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you probably remember, he said adultery starts with lust, right? In our heart and in our mind. He says murder starts with hatred within us. What's inside, if left unchecked, it could become what we never thought we were capable of. So what will it take for you to submit, like, even those thoughts to God? I would encourage you, find another Christian to confess that to you. Actually, a brother in Christ basically confessed some stuff to me this morning they're struggling with. And man, like, we prayed together. Like, I'm going to be praying throughout this week for him. Like, James says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. Like, we were not made to go through this Christian life on our own. We need each other. Here's another way that I bet a lot of us, maybe every one of us, can grow in our thinking. It's the time that we waste. The enemy would love for you to waste time. He wants to distract you, right? Not that we didn't waste time before phones, but man, it's so easy to waste so much time on this, right? Like, I think they call it death scrolling on social media posts or playing mindless games. And I'm not saying you can't play games, right? I heard Women's Retreat, I heard about this game called The Bible is Funny. A lot of you played it. It is so funny that we ordered it when my wife got home. Amazon delivered it that night, and we played it that night. It is so funny, and I feel like I missed the boat because I feel like this is the game I could have invented. Man, like, there's nothing wrong with being on social media, with playing games, but are we doing it to an extreme where we're just wasting time, right? Like, man, do it in moderation, right? That saying, if some is good, more is better. Yeah, it's not true, right? You know that with dessert, right? I had creme brulee this last week. I only had one, praise God, because I wanted to eat every creme brulee, like, on the planet. It's so good. Did you know that, like, if you just 1 hour a day, right, like, say on YouTube or social media or whatever it is, 1 hour a day over a year, man, that adds up to just over 15 24-hour periods. Isn't that crazy? Like, man, we can waste so much time so quickly. You can look up on your screen, or on your screen, on your phone, your screen time, and it'll probably shock you. What about daydreaming? Like, are you wasting time daydreaming? And I'm going to take maybe a different angle that'll surprise you here. Or, man, is there something that God's given you there? Right? Has God put some kind of dream in your mind, in your heart, but you do nothing more than dream about it? Like, is he actually inviting you to do something with that thing that you just keep thinking about, that you can't seem to stop thinking about? Man, do you need to talk with God about it and take some steps of faith? You probably noticed that this list, like, everything on this list is positive. Do you tend to go negative most of the time? Not always, right? Maybe your family member will say you're always negative. You know that's not true. I don't think I'm super negative. However, the very first thought in my brain this morning was negative when my dog woke me up way earlier than I wanted to, and I looked at my phone, and I thought that was the worst night of sleep I've ever had. And then this inner attorney popped out of nowhere and said, that's factually not true. You've had 4 kids. And I'm like, okay, yep. And then my brain went to, in Philippians, where Paul says, do not grumble or complain about anything, right? Instant conviction. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sleep that I got that was good. This thought, I really think is the Holy Spirit in me, because I don't think I'm capable of this. I prayed, God, thank you for the opportunity to depend on you for strength today. Like, right now, 10:41, I feel fine. Dude, 2 o'clock, I got a good chance at being grumpy. Lord, help me. Right? Help me to take this opportunity with a lack of sleep, or less sleep than I wanted at least, to trust in you for strength today. Or do you tend to just find what's wrong with something? That can obviously be a curse. There can be a way to redeem that, though. Like, that can be a gift. But when you walk into a room, do you just notice, like, what's wrong, right? Everything that could be done better or should be better. And what do you do with that? Like, do you grumble and complain, which can feel good, right? It can be kind of this little release, but it's like scratching a rash. Like, that seems like a good plan at first, but it doesn't take long to do damage to yourself. So how can you, if you're wired this way to just, like, notice what's wrong with things, like, how can you take that and like Paul would say, he says elsewhere, take every thought captive. Like, how can you put it with this list of what Paul says is true and good and honorable, right? Can you start using this ability that God's given you to actually be constructive right? And actually help people improve on things. But man, be humble in that, right? Be wise in that. If you're going to share something that could improve, that needs to be better, be ready to roll up your sleeves and help out. And if you can't do that, right? Maybe you don't have time. Maybe the opportunity's there. Maybe nobody wants your help. Man, then let it go, right? Like, just let that thing go for the good of everyone. Christians, man, we can do this with all kinds of things, but especially in the church and with ministries and with books and podcasts and whatever it is. And I'm not saying we don't need to warn about false teachers. I'm not saying we don't need to bring abuses to the light. We totally do. I'm not talking about those, but I see a lot of public tweets and posts that are really, they're just aimed to tear down what oftentimes I think is God's work. And this isn't new for the church or for Christians. There's this band that I don't know how many of you will have heard of. It's a Christian band called Petra, and they were big, I think, in the 80s. Some of you just got really excited. Truth be told, I'm not a Petra fan. I came at the end of their run. But anyway, Petra, I'm not saying they were the first Christian rock and roll band, but they were early to the party. And Christians, a lot of Christians, not all Christians, didn't know what to do with Christian rock and roll bands, right? Because rock and roll represented the world, and Christians, a lot of Christians from different traditions were only used to pipe organs being played to the glory of God, right? So they didn't have a category for an electric guitar with some feedback being played to the glory of God, or a drum set. How can that be from the Lord, right? So these early Christian rock bands, especially, they caught a lot of guff, and people really didn't trust them. Well, also, during that time, or even before that time, as early as I think the 1960s, there was this thing called back masking, which was you'd leave a message on your album that could only be heard when you played it backwards, which I don't even understand how you do that. So there were some bands that were leaving naughty things in their songs, not Christian bands, I hope. So Petra was oh, we're going to get them. So they had this song, I think it's called Judas Kiss, and when you played it backwards, it said, "Why you looking for the devil when you ought to be looking for the Lord?" And I love that. I feel like Paul would go, "Yeah, rock on." Man, we need to look for what is good and true and right, right? So Paul's instructing these Philippians and us, as we live in this dark, broken world, let's find what is, what points to God, what is good and excellent and true. It's not a think happy thoughts message, but instead he's saying, man, where's God's goodness in this world? Where are glimpses of God's grace, the kingdom breaking through in the sin-saturated world, where we can point others to hey, man, this is because of Jesus. That's the only reason this good thing exists. Verse 9, he says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, take note of what you've seen in me, what you've heard from me. We can't get into each other's minds and know the thoughts of someone else without them revealing them to us. But every action we see, it starts with our thinking, right? He says to emulate what you see. He says specifically from him, but we need to do that. We need to find more mature Christians, right? And this is discipleship. I asked the question weeks ago. I think Matt asked it as well. Who's discipling you? Who's helping you grow in Jesus, right? In what you know and what you feel and what you do. It's okay to have some discipleship from a distance, right? I listen to podcasts. I read books. I listen to Bible teachers. But man, we also need real life people that we're face to face with, that can ask us questions, that can see through our defenses. And the other question is, who are you discipling? Who are you helping bring along in Christ? Who are you helping grow in Christ? The Oregon Trail is fascinating. The history of the Oregon Trail is really fascinating. Over, I think it was about a 20-year period, thousands upon thousands of people traveled out west for adventure, for a better life, for opportunity. And there's this park in Wyoming. I think we have a picture of it, and it's called the Oregon Trail Ruts. Right, so that's rock, they're forced in this section of the Oregon Trail because what's on either side to go right through there. So that's about 6 feet wide right there. There are places where it says 2 to 3 feet deep. Man, that picture makes it look so much bigger than that. But man, this is thousands and thousands of people having to go along this rut. And it made me think of, you've probably heard of neurological pathways or neural pathways. Obviously, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, but I've read things. And it's in our brains, right? Our thoughts, like we have these neurons firing and these electrical and chemical reactions that create these pathways, or you could call it a rut. And Paul challenges our thinking ruts, right? And not all thinking ruts are bad. Right, like the ants and that little, I don't know, that little highway that they had going on, that was great, right? Paul says, man, like, make this your rut, right? Like think in these ways. If your rut is bad, hop your wagon out of that rut and get into a good one, right? That Paul says, this is where it is. This is exactly what it is, this good path. But let's give our minds to Christ, right? Thinking about what he says is good. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for your word, God, that we're not left on our own to figure out where to go, what to think, what is true, what is right. God, you've revealed yourself in your word to us, and I'm thankful that you've given us your spirit, who Jesus said, like, He teaches us. He leads us in truth. You open your word to us. God, it is obviously easy for us to hide from everyone around us what's going on in our minds. God, would we submit those to you? We know Jesus in Hebrews 4 describes you as the one who, there's nothing hidden from your sight in all of creation. God, would we submit our thinking to you? God, would we think along the lines, like would Philippians 4:8 become our rut, Lord? Just this highway of thinking the way you want us to think about this world, about ourselves, about life, Lord. Would we be a people that are just so delighted to shift our minds onto heavenly things, onto what is eternal, onto what is good. And I pray that we'd be a people that are just inviting others, like, to see your goodness in this world. God, would we do that with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? But God, would we also do that anytime you give us opportunity with people who do not know you, Jesus? We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.